something has hindered people's relationship with God for a very long time. It is not church problem. It is not the different denominations, but false teachers who have put themselves between people and God. They come one after another, promising to help people relate to God and understand His word, but they must send some money to help the ministry. This has been one of the worst curses of mankind. Men and women making merchandise, taking advantage of the desire to know God that was placed in each and every one of us, human being. Knowing that life is not complete until a person has come into a real relationship with God, false teachers take advantage of this design of God for their own personal gain. They know that deep down, human beings are thirsty for God. In his second letter, Peter exposed these people, and he warned us to beware. This morning in our text, we will see, because he will give us ways to identify them. Today we will see a description of the false teachers. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, as we continue where we stop. We saw in our last study that chapter 2 has four parts. The doctrine of the false teachers, the doom of the false teachers, the description of the false teachers, and the deeds of the false teachers. We have covered the first two parts. We have seen their doctrine, what they say. We have seen their doom, what they will get. So today we will take the last two parts and see their description, what they are, and we will see their deeds, what they do. If you remember, Peter started by saying that as sure as there were holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit, there will also be false teachers among the people. So far, he has uncovered four things about them. Number one, he has uncovered their practices, their methods. He said they secretly bring destructive heresies, using deceptive words. They are sweet talkers, good with words, expert at manipulating the truth. Number two, he uncovered their motive. He said that they are in business for personal gain, for personal ambition. They exploit people. They make merchandise of them. They are only thinking about themselves and only interested in what they can get. Number three, he uncovered the result of their false teaching. Many people are deceived, and they follow their destructive ways. And then number four, he uncovered their coming destruction. He said they eventually will be destroyed. And to make his point, if you remember, Peter gave three examples of others whom God destroyed for doing similar thing. The angels who sinned, the ancient world of Noah, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now Peter continues exposing the false teachers and will give us more detail about them. So Peter says in the last part of verse 10, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, where our angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. In the last 13 verses of this chapter, verses 10 to 22, we see what false teachers are and what they do. In this section here, their character is exposed in verses 10 and 11. Then their conduct is exposed in verses 12 to 14. Then their claims are exposed in verses 15 to 19. And even their converts are exposed in verses 20 to 22. If you remember, Peter started his description of the false teachers in the first part of verse 10 with four characteristics. He mentioned what they are. He said they are sensual. They are lustful. He added what they do. He said they walk in the flesh and they despise authority. In the second half of verse 10 here today, he adds they are presumptuous. They are self-willed, they are arrogant, and they are disrespectful of authorities. They do not like to be told what to do. We're not talking about being told what to do by people in the church. We are talking about people in authority, those above them, like the government. They even despise the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. These false teachers refuse to submit to anyone's authority, even the authority of God. They believe that they are the authority. They are presumptuous in the sense of being rude, feeling superior to others. They speak evil of dignitaries. That is, they are not afraid to slander anyone in any position of authority, even holy angels who are greater in power and in might, verse 11, or fallen angels, any celestial beings, anyone in authority. God's holy angels carefully avoid bringing any accusation against fallen angels, against Satan and his followers. They leave the matter of judging in the hand of God. They do not dare accuse demons. If you read the little letter of Jude, he says in verse 9, that Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed over the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he simply said, "The Lord rebukes you." Peter goes on and he says in verse 12, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children." In this section, Peter mentioned six things about the false teachers. He says they are natural brute beasts in verse 12. Their nature is like that of animals. They do not understand the danger that they are in. Peter again confirmed that they will perish in their own corruption. Their destruction is coming because of their corruption. Then he says in verse 13, they are spots and blemishes. Spots are natural flaws, imperfection that we are born with, and blemishes are flaws that we have acquired after birth. But these false teachers are both naturally and physically flawed. They carouse in the daytime, he says, which involve gluttony and drunkenness. Most people do that at night. They do this during the day. They have a lavish lifestyle. They might have fun now, but their destruction is coming. Like in the days of Noah or the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody saw it coming. Then he says they are adulterers. They have eyes full of adultery, he says in verse 14. Eyes that cannot cease from sin. The original Greek text is almost untranslatable. It says eyes full of adulteresses, meaning they see every woman as a potential adulteress, ready and waiting to go to bed. It implies that they are constantly fantasizing. They may look holy on the outside. They may appear to be righteous, but their eyes cannot cease from sinning. He had heard the Lord say in Matthew 5:28 that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then he says in verse 14, they are charmers, beguiling unstable souls. They are very charismatic. They are appealing. They are convincing. Notice that they can only seduce unstable souls. They have no chance whatsoever with souls that are firmly fixed and settled in the Word of God. Then he says they are trained covetous. They have a heart that is trained in covetous practices. They have a lot of expertise in covetous practices. They are good at it. They know how to move people to give more money. And then he says, they are accursed children. That is a very strong statement saying that they are lost. These men who are in positions of leadership in the church are accursed. They are doomed. They are lost. Salvation is not a matter of going to church. It is not a matter of serving in the church. People are not saved by the church, nor by serving as leaders in a church. Then at verse 15, we have the fourth part. Now we're going to deal with the deeds of the false teachers. Peter continues, and he says in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So this last section here, verses 15 to 22, we see two subdivisions. It deals first with their claims, and then it will deal with their converts. So their claims are exposed first. Peter mentioned four things about their claim. The first thing in verse 15, their claims are sinful. They have forsaken the right way. They are wrong. They are following the way of Balaam. That's the wrong way. Peter confirmed that they were once in the right way, but they have forsaken the right way, the way of the Lord, and they have gone astray. So it is indeed possible for someone to forsake the right way and go astray. And then Peter gives one example of another man who forsook the right way and went astray. Balaam, the son of Beor. His story is in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Numbers, in chapter 22. He was a greedy man, greedy for money. So he took the gift that he had received from God and he used it for personal gain. Was he really a godly man, people ask? It appears so. He was a prophet. Read his beautiful prophecies as he declared the blessings of God upon Jacob. He also prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. No doubt God's anointing was upon him. He was richly gifted by God, but he was destroyed by his own lust and greed. Many ministers, when they started in their ministry, were gifted men of God, pure and sincere before God. God's anointing was upon their lives, and God was using them tremendously. But for personal gain, either for glory, for fame, or money, or power, they forsook the right way. Jude, the Lord's brother, in talking about the characteristics of false teachers in his little letter, he gave three examples of men who forsook the right way and they went astray. They did not forsake the right way for the same reason. First, he mentioned Cain. Cain was overcome by hatred. He wanted the glory that his brother Abel was experiencing. And that led him to hatred. He exploded and he killed his brother. Then Balaam mentioned here, Jude also mentioned him. He says he was overcome by greed. He was greedy. He wanted more money. He wanted more material things. So he sold his godly services for some money. And then he mentioned a third one, Korah. Korah was overcome by jealousy. He wanted the power that Moses and Aaron had in the congregation. So he rebelled. These three things, glory, power, money, are the same three things that false teachers today go after. These are dangerous things. Passion, position, possession. For Cain, it was passion. For Balaam, it was possession. For Korah, it was position. Balaam was rebuked by a donkey, verse 16, and he was destroyed later. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he did not get to die. He died with the wicked, killed by the righteous. Then number two, verse 17, their claims are fake. They may sound good, but there is nothing in their promises. Their claims are wells without water. How good is a well with no water in it? Especially in a dry area of the world where they are. Thirsty people run to what seems able to sustain life, but there is no help in it. Likewise, their claims, the claims of the false teachers, sound like they might be able to sustain life. Many thirsty people run to them, but there is no help for them. They sound very promising. They know exactly what people want to hear. But sooner or later, it is a disappointing experience. They are also compared to clouds carried by the wind. It is very disappointing for people expecting rain for their crop to see the clouds, but to see the wind carrying them away. They are left with nothing. So do false prophets. They look like they will bring hope, but that hope is empty. It is carried away by the wind. Peter tells us that a special place has been reserved for for these false teachers. In verse 17, the gloom of darkness forever. Earlier in his letter, if you remember, in verse 3, Peter mentioned that their judgment is coming. Here he defines the judgment. He says exactly what it will be. Darkness forever. Just like Jesus said, it will be in hell. Peter goes on, says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they'll allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mud. We see two more things about their claim. Number three, their claims are deceptive. Verse 18. They use great words, but they are empty words. Nothing in their words help people to grow spiritually. With their great words, they attract, they charm, they entice, they seduce people who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Peter is saying here that their target is not the unsaved. Their target are believers, those who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they entice them? Through the lust of the flesh. If we closely examine the prosperity doctrine, we see that it appeals to the flesh. We must not be impressed by big words, nice robe, beautiful music. We must pay attention to what they are saying. The name it and claim it doctrine, the health and wealth doctrine, the positive confession, the self-esteem doctrine, the casting out of demons doctrine, putting blames on demons. All these things appeal to the flesh, and they do not feed the spirit. They promise all sorts of things that people can have. They make God a big Santa Claus or a genie who will fulfill all their wishes and desires. Appealing to the flesh is indeed appealing to people. They like what they hear, and they blindly follow those false teachers. Then their claims, number four, their claims are false. Verse 19, they promise people liberty while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They are themselves under bondage to covetousness, to greed, or sex, or pride, booze, drug, pornography. They're not free. They promise freedom, but they themselves are not free. How can people who are slaves of sin themselves ever set anyone else free? It's not possible. They are like a 350-pound man selling diet books. In verse 20, we get to their convert. Pay attention to what Peter is saying here because it is very important. And I'll go slow. If the false teachers and their convert who escaped the pollutions of the world when they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if they become entangled again with the things of the world and overcome again, their latter end will be worse than it was in the beginning. This is quite a warning. Jesus mentioned something similar in Luke chapter 11. He said that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and comes back in, the last state of that man is worse than the first. And this happens often. A person is born again and delivered from drugs, delivered from booze, from gambling, you name it, and get delivered when he turns to the Lord. But if he turned and goes back to those things, that person's condition will be worse than before he came to the Lord. Peter says something hard to hear in verse 21. He says it would have been better for them not to have known the truth than to know it and turn away from it. Once a person knows he or she is responsible to do according to that knowledge, with knowledge comes responsibility. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the congregation of the dead. Wandering from the truth is bad news. It is dangerous. Peter concludes his description of the false teachers using two proverbs. The first one is Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so the fool repeats his folly. The Jews treated dogs with contempt, not as a man's best friend like today. They treated dogs as unclean animals. Dogs lived on garbage, and they were potential carriers of diseases. As scavengers, often dogs returned to their own vomit. Peter used this proverb to describe the practice of the false teachers and their converts who returned to living in sin, the same old sin that they used to, the same old sin that they were delivered from. They returned to it. And then the second proverb is not from the scriptures. It is a proverb from the ancient world. Pigs rolled in the mud to seek relief from insects or seek relief from the heat of the sun. Peter used this proverb to confirm what he said in verse 12 about false teachers being natural beasts. Animals lack the power of reasoning. They only rely on instinct. So these false teachers live by instinct. What do these two proverbs really mean? Well, by vomiting, the dog relieves itself of internal impurities. The swine, when it is washed and cleansed from external impurity. So nevertheless, both animals return to the same filth, internal or external. There is no real change of nature. So be it internal or external impurities, the false teachers, they return to it. It would have been better for them never to have known Jesus Christ than to have known him and turn away from him. Their punishment will be greater than someone who did not know, Jesus said. So Peter came down very heavily on the false teachers. No one else, no other kind of people is clearly identified in the Bible as the false teachers. But Jesus also came heavily on the scribes and the Pharisees, who were false teachers and hypocrites. This section of Peter's letter is filled with warning against false teachers and warning to the false teachers. This section is not preached in every church. False teachers usually skip over it. They don't talk about this. The word of God is clear about false teachers. We have an excellent description of them. We see what they are. We see what they do. We see why they do it. We see how they do it. And we see what will happen to them. So let me recap what they are. They are sensual. They are lustful. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are arrogant, disrespectful of authorities. They are natural brood beasts, spots and blemishes. They are adulterers, charmers, trained covetous, accursed children. They are greedy. They are wells without water. They are clouds carried by the wind. They are slaves of corruption. They are entangled in the pollution of the world. And 18, they are liars. And let me recap what they do. They walk in the flesh. They despise authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of things that they do not understand. They carouse in the daytime. They overindulge in deception. They cannot cease from sin. They mislead unstable souls. They forsake the right way. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They seduce through the lust of the flesh. They promise liberty. They bring people in bondage. They turn from the holy commandment. And like dogs, they return to their own vomit. And like pigs, they roll in the mud. And let me recap what will happen to them. Three things. They will utterly perish. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They will end worse than they were in the beginning. Believe me, you do not want to be in their expensive shoes. No wonder Jesus warned us to beware of false teachers. They are dangerous. Many have been enticed, seduced, and followed their destructive ways, Peter says. Let's not be in that group. It is our responsibility to beware of false teachers. Peter did an excellent job exposing and identifying the false teachers. We have today the description of the false teachers. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning today against false teachers. It is so easy to be deceived. If we are not grounded in the word, anyone can come along and tell us stuff that is not true, not of you. And Father, I pray that you would keep us safe. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the word of God, that we would be prepared, that we would know when they are trying to deceive us. Protect us, Holy Spirit, from false teachers. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the warning today that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there we go. Suppose in the neighborhood where you live, there's a dangerous beast that can cause a lot of damage. And someone who loves you comes to you and warned you, gave you a description of what to look for, what to watch for, and described everything for your safety. That's what we have today in our text. God, who loves you, wants to make sure that you are not destroyed by those false teachers. Now, do not think that false teachers are on the radio or on TV only. They are everywhere. One can be at work with you. If he or she comes to you and try to tell you, and it's a Christian, now remember, the false teacher, they're believers, and tries to tell you something that is contrary to the Bible, look out, that's a false teacher. If they tell you that tithing is not for today, it is only in the Old Testament, or if they tell you anything that is contrary to the scripture, they are false teachers. They are everywhere. They're at work, they're at the store, they're your neighbor, they're your own family, your friends who are believers, who are going to try to sell you a false idea, something wrong from the Bible. Look out. John in his little letter said, do not open your home to them. If you know they're trying to pass you a bill of good that is contrary to the Bible, do not open your home to them. It is that serious. It is that serious. It is very possible to turn away. I know there are Christians who do not believe that it is possible to turn away. We don't lose our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. Jesus said, as long as you abide in me and my word abide in you, you're saved. But you can walk away from it. And this is where the danger is. Those false teachers, they walk away from it. And it is very dangerous. And many have been taken and they've been sliding away from the Lord. Be very careful. False teachers are everywhere. They're not only on the radio or on TV. They work with you. They're in your neighborhood. They're your friend. Look out. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to spend time with the Lord. May He protect you from the environment today we are in, but also protect you from all false teachers who desire to come to you and tell you something contrary to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.